We're in Psalm chapter 8 this morning. I don't know how long we're going to be in the Psalms. It's quite a lengthy book, and there's so many great themes here. And usually when you're in the Psalms, it'll take you throughout the entire Bible, so it's a good springboard to talk about many different things. But the Psalms are prayers and songs about God, and one of the key themes in the Psalms is the greatness and the glory of God in His creative power. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who has displayed your splendor above the heavens. Psalm 8, 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained. Psalm 19, 1, the heavens are telling the glory of God. Psalm 33, 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Psalm 97, 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people have seen his glory. Psalm 148, 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the heaven and the earth. Psalm 89, 5, the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. Psalm 89, 11, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains, you have founded them. Psalm 96, 5, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Psalm 102, 25, of old you formed the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Psalm 124, 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 136, 5, to him who made the heavens with skill. Psalm 146, 6, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, who keeps faith forever. So you see, this is a major theme in the Psalms, the creative power of God, the people of God always sing about. So as it says and ask in Psalm chapter 8, have you ever stopped to consider the heavens? The Hebrew word here for heaven or heavens is not referring to that special abode of God, but the whole universe. As in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, speaking about the universe. Isaiah 40:22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So just as a reminder this morning, our galaxy is 100,000 light years across. That is a lot of miles. If light travels at 196,000 miles per second, and it takes 100,000 years for light to get across our galaxy, you just can't even imagine. At the present speed, it takes 250 million years for our galaxy to make one rotation. Psalm 147:4, he counts the numbers of the stars, and he gives names to all of them. Just in our galaxy alone, there's 100 billion stars. What we see at night is a thick band of our own galaxy. Of course, many of those stars you see outside the thick band of the Milky Way, through a telescope, if you look closer at those stars, they're actually galaxies themselves, which contain billions and billions of stars. The closest galaxy is the Andromeda Galaxy, 2.5 million light years away, and it's twice the size of the Milky Way. But that's just the doorstep of the universe. The Hubble telescope has looked into deep space and has seen billions of spiral galaxies out there, each containing billions and billions of stars. I find astronomy and physics to be quite fascinating. There's a strong correlation between physics, science, and theology. And those who are interested in God's written revelation, the Bible, often have a very strong interest in God's natural revelation, science, how God is declaring his glory through the universe. So, using microwaves, astronomers have given an approximate map of what the universe might look like. Those bright spots you see are clusters of galaxies. As you drill down, the picture looks like this. It's interesting that the galaxy, with the way the universe, the way the galaxies are clustered together, it looks like the tentacles of a living cell. Again, each of these filaments are just galaxy clusters, many galaxies along a particular path, and then dark spots would be more vacant spots in the universe. But then you start to back off, and then you start to see how big the whole thing becomes. When it says in the Bible, God stretched out the heavens, he certainly stretched them out, didn't he? You say, well, where's the earth in all this? Well, you know, the earth, any good physicist will tell you, is at the center of the universe. You say, how can that be? Well, because space is curved. And since space is curved, it has no center. It's like the surface of a basketball. Any place on the surface of a basketball is its center. If you were to draw a straight line or travel a straight line away from the earth, you know where you'd arrive? Back at the earth again. In so many trillion years. Here's an artist's rendition of it. Doesn't really fully capture it, but it's the idea of curved space. But this morning, we're not in a high school physics class. And I'm sure you can all say amen to that. But the Bible does direct us here to consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. You know, it's interesting that it wasn't until the 20th century that man began to discover the size and the scope of the universe. The medieval understanding of the universe was that the earth was surrounded by a canopy of lights. Because of biblical revelation, actually the ancient Hebrews had a better scientific understanding of the universe than the people in the Middle Ages. I mean, the Hebrews understood that stars were bodies just like our sun, that they're innumerable, that the earth floats upon nothing, and that the universe is being stretched. I mean, that's all in the Hebrew scriptures. You know, one might assume that with all of these modern discoveries, faith in God might become less likely. But actually, the more we discover about the universe, the more man should acknowledge God. It should draw man closer to God the more that's discovered, because man becomes more accountable. And that is Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they're without excuse. So the more revelation, natural revelation we have, the more man is without excuse. So the more man sees of what's been made, the more he should recognize God and his attributes. Because as it says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. You know, Christians have often assumed that the Big Bang Theory supports atheistic assumptions. But when scientists first learned that the universe is expanding and that it must have begun at a point of singularity, it was rejected by atheistic scientists because that was too religious. Because scientists were now seeing that the universe actually had a beginning. And that sounded like Genesis 1:1. And so as we look at the Big Bang, we think, oh, well, that's atheistic. But you know what? Atheistic scientists didn't like the Big Bang because the position of atheism throughout 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th century had always been that the universe has always existed. So we find that the world has been created. It has not been eternal. As it says in Psalm 148, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Also, just as another side note here, you know, when you consider the size of the universe, common conclusion is, how can we be the only ones? The only race of people. I mean, there are trillions and trillions of stars. And each star has its planets. And in the solar system, there is this life zone where the planets would have a water and have an atmosphere. But the Bible gives us these you alone verses, such as in Deuteronomy 26:18, the Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession. Deuteronomy 32:9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. Isaiah 42:5, where it's contrasting the heavens with the place God created his people in his image. Thus saith the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. Okay, so even Psalm chapter 8, the whole point of this psalm is amazement over the fact that God, who is so infinite, is involved with insignificant man on this insignificantly small planet. And the human race is described in the Bible as being God's main purpose. such as in John 17:6, where Jesus is praying, we are his people, the people that the Father has given to the Son. We're the people that God will be glorified through. John 17:6, I've manifested your name to men who you gave me out of this world. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. John 17:9, I ask in their behalf. I do not ask in behalf of the world, but for those you have given me, they are yours. All things that are mine are yours and yours are mine and I have been glorified in them. So it appears as if the rest of the universe is just a backdrop. I find it very fascinating that we will never visit the rest of the universe in our lifetime or probably never even in the future, because God has made sure of that by putting such great distances between us and other solar systems, plus all of the hostile radiation of space. People think you can just fly through space. We don't realize you get blasted and you get toasted very fast out there. So it appears as if the earth is God's theater of redemption. Psalm 115, may you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. So we see that the Psalms are more than just a song. We're getting some theological truth here about some of these theological questions about the nature of the universe, the nature of God, the nature of man. Why such a big universe? Well, to communicate to man the glory of God. As it says in Romans 1:20, his invisible attributes and his eternal power, his divine nature is communicated through the creation. So through the creation, we're to learn about the power and the immensity of God. Isaiah 40:26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads them forth, their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Chapter 44, verse 24, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb, I, the Lord, am the maker of all this, or all these things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. So you go back to verse 26, and because of the greatness of his might and strength of his power. Now, you can just read that as words, but then as you look at the universe, you say, boy, that's even an understatement, what God has done in the creation. This God could speak the entire universe into existence. He must have incomprehensible wisdom and power, not only to create the universe, but to design all of the laws of physics and chemistry, to actually create time and space itself that the universe fits in. So who is this God? He is greater than the universe itself. Theologians like to speak about the immensity of God. It's not talking about size of God, because in God's realm, there is no size like we know it. But God is more powerful than all of the stars of the universe, all of the physical forces of the universe put together. God is more immense. As it says in 2 Chronicles 2:6, the heavens of heaven cannot contain thee. If the heavens of heaven cannot contain God, and look how big even just the universe is, what does that tell us about this God? Who is this God? Or as Pharaoh said to Moses, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Someone asked me last week, what does it mean to fear God? Well, it certainly means to have a respect for God, not just simply fright. But there is an element of true godly fear. And that's simply a humble recognition of the distinction between the creation and the creator. And the incarnation of Christ only becomes amazing when you understand who God is. Consider again the baby who was born in Bethlehem. Now, for the Christian, the truth of who God is, as we see in the Psalms throughout the entire Bible, is really to be an encouragement and a comfort to our faith. You know, that great section in the book of Isaiah, starting in chapter 40, the opening line is, comfort ye my people. And all of the rest of the text afterward is to comfort God's people. And that brings in the great text, chapter 40 through 42, where all of God's creative acts are described. You remember, I think it was Isaiah 40 or 41, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. And all of that is given to remind God's people of God's protection over them. that God is not hindered or thwarted or checkmated by any of the evil that's taking place in the world today. The truth of God's creative power is meant to give God's people assurance, as in Isaiah 42. Thus saith the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will hold you by my hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nation. This great God says, I'm going to hold you by my hand. That's an amazing thing. And so in the Psalms, when we read that the Lord is my helper, we are reading this with also a reminder of God's infinite power. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's one thing to read the first line, oh, my help comes from the Lord, but then to be reminded, he's the one who made heaven and earth. Now, I'm certainly comforted when I consider the heavens and the works of God's hands. I hope you are. I'm reminded that all of the evil in this world, all of the evil that struts about in rebellion to God, is nothing. It's less than nothing. Evil is powerless against God. God's just allowing it for a little while just to allow people to see what sin looks like. And I'm reminded that nothing can touch God's people. As Jesus said to Pilate, you would have no power over me unless it was given to you from above. In Matthew chapter 10, we're not even to fear those who can kill the body. And Jesus said, not even a hair of your head will perish. So whatever trials or struggles you're going through right now, if you're fearful, if you're worried, your God is way too small. You need to understand that the Lord is your helper and maker of heaven and earth. You need to consider the works of God's hand. So where's our faith? Remember Jesus told the disciples, O ye of little faith. When the storm came, they were very frightened. They didn't realize they had the creator of the universe in the boat with them. Remember Jesus also said, is anything too hard for God? And if we as God's people would be more confident rather than cowering before the ungodly, rather than worrying all the time, not only would that bring more glory to God, it would also strike fear in the hearts of God's enemies. As it says in Psalm 53:5, they were in great fear where no fear had been. So now let me just switch gears here and talk about some apologetics here. Many of us work with people who have no belief in God. I've heard that testimony from many of you. I've run into people like that quite often. Although most people have a general belief in God, most people are practically atheists. Even though they may have a general idea of God, they really live as if he doesn't even exist. But we have such a strong faith. We feel the presence of God all around us. We are so God-conscious that we can't even imagine not believing in God. For someone saying to us, there's no God, is like someone saying to us, there's no sun or there's no moon. And I rarely think anymore about arguments for the existence of God. I've just come to take it for granted. So if the heavens are declaring the glory of God, as it says in Psalm 19, how can there be atheists? And we hear their complaints. I don't see God, therefore God does not exist. So let me share with you some witnessing advice. First, the road to belief does start with God's revelation in creation. We begin in our knowledge of God by looking at the creation. We can look within at our conscience, but we can also look outside at the creation. And those who do come to Christ begin with their knowledge of God by understanding that something doesn't come from nothing. And there's nothing in nature that has the power to self-organize and create life. Evolution that claims chemistry on its own has the ability or chance to come together to create life is scientific fantasy. It's never been scientifically observed or proven. So based on Psalm 19 and Romans chapter 1, this is where you start with an atheist, pointing to the creation as a witness for God. But secondly, in our witness, when someone brings up the question of the existence of God, respond by saying the real question is not whether God exists. The real question to be asked is why is God hiding himself? Think about that. You direct the person away from the question of does God exist and say, well, that's really not the question. The real question is, why is God hiding his face? I mean, if there is a God, wouldn't he want to make himself known? Why doesn't he show himself to the world? And here the atheist thinks he's got one up on God because he can say, well, he can't be a God because he's not showing himself, because if there is a God, he would show himself. If he wants people to believe in him, he would show himself to people. And so we have to explain that God has chosen to reveal himself to people who have faith. Or this way, God has chosen to reveal himself by granting people faith rather than by visually appearing. And this is a very important truth to communicate, lest unbelievers think they have an argument because God is not visible. Unbelievers must realize that God is not communicating to unbelievers in the ballpark that the unbeliever expects. He expects God to communicate in a certain way, but God has a better way, a moral way to communicate himself, not a physical way. Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Verse 6, and without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. So at this point, the skeptic might ask, what's faith? In other words, is God only revealing himself to those who can visualize the unseen? Does this mean that only the people with vivid imaginations can come to God? Well, then we have to go on and explain that faith is not wishful thinking. It has a moral component. We believe what we believe because of our moral disposition. So that the Bible also tells us that God will only reveal himself to those who love him. They are the ones who are granted faith. Judas, not Iscariot, but the other Judas of the disciples asked, Lord, what's happened? You're not showing yourself to the world. And so we get this eternal principle here. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. God comes to the one who loves God. And in this, God's ways are above man's ways. Rather than showing himself physically to the world, God has chosen to reveal himself in the realm of the soul and the spirit to those who are worthy. So all who have the right character, the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, will see God. Remember this verse? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You may not have ever thought of that verse in this context. But this is how God has chosen to save a few. And all the while, he leaves his enemies in the dark. You say, is that unfair? No. All who love God, all who love the truth, will be granted saving faith. And faith is actually more powerful than sight. Think of this. If God showed himself physically to this world right now, not one more person would be saved than would be saved under his plan of faith. That's something to think about. God just passes by the wisdom of man, and he reveals himself in a way that's unexpected, but he is revealing himself through the Spirit. Oh, but I can't put it in a test tube. But I can't measure it. I can't weigh it. That's right. Because God is dealing with the moral soul. And people are being saved by faith who have make the right moral choice. So let's transition back to Psalm chapter 8. The psalmist begins with a statement affirming that God does display his splendor in the heavens. His existence, his character in the creation. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. But then notice verse 2. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Now verse 2 seems to be a random thought interjected into the text. It seems to be a different thought than the revelation of God in creation. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. But what's verse 2? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Why bring this up? Well, in the Hebrew, verse 1, it's really saying God's splendor is chanted above in the visible universe. It's spoken of above in the visible universe. But on earth below, God's splendor is chanted or spoken of by infants. And you see the Hebrew parallelism here that we talked about the other week? God's splendor chanted above, but here on earth it's chanted by infants. And in verse 2, the infants in their praise rebuke the adversaries of God. So God deals with his adversaries who love their rebellion and sin by receiving his praise on earth, not from his adversaries, but from infants. He passes by the adversary and he gives the insight to the infant. And this phrase, established strength, means God establishes his authority by receiving praise from babes and infants and by passing by the adversary. The point is, again, that God is confounding his adversary by passing by them and going to the weak and to the needy, those without power and pride. Does verse 2 sound familiar? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. Does that sound familiar? Anything in the New Testament? Yes. Yeah, Jesus enters into Jerusalem, presenting himself as king during the Passion Week. He comes in not with an entourage of angels, but he's on a donkey followed by a ragtag group of disciples. And while the Pharisees were plotting to kill Jesus, the children were shouting Jesus' praise. Matthew 21. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself." Now, according to Luke's gospel, it wasn't just young children who were praising Jesus, but some of the common people also, the parents and the children. So Jesus is now referring back to this principle in Psalm chapter 8, this way of God, that the enemies of God miss the splendor, but the infants get it. So no wonder Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." The children wanted salvation and love. The hard-hearted adults were filled with jealousy and pride. And Jesus is relating this principle to the Pharisees, that God challenges his enemies by going to the innocent. And these words of Jesus should strike us. Have you never read? The point is that you and I are responsible to know and meditate on the scripture. That every idea and principle revealed in the Psalms is to be part of our understanding and thinking. So in that truth, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength, we can learn how God reveals himself to men. Paul understood this when he wrote to the Corinthians that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But also, Matthew 11, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." God will speak to you in a way that will often humble your pride. He'll reach you through a humble person, through humble circumstances. Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So Psalm chapter 8 really begins by answering a question in apologetics. Why is this great God who created all things showing us his creation but not his face? Because rather than appearing visually to all, he's only granted the humble the power to see him with the gift of faith. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. That Hebrew word, established strength, literally means you have prevailed, or you have given them the victory. The psalmist now will go on to show that God takes an interest in the humble and the weak, in that God himself has an interest in mankind at all. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you even take thought of him at all?" And we're going to discuss that next week. But for this week, how big is your God and where is your faith? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace, Lord. Encourage us in the walk. We look so much around us and we forget to look up and to remember who our God is. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Grant us the gift of faith and grant us even more faith so that we can do more victorious things for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.